Church will come, I'll pray for you. Lord, bless these little ones. Raise them up to be lovesick followers of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
And again, just let me remind you that Sarita was real sweet this morning. Said, oh, you don't need to be talking. If it hurt, it doesn't hurt. It just sounds weird. Erwin said, I sound like Barry White. Those of you who remember him. But there's just some things in my notes I want to just reference. So if it looks like at times I'm reading from my notes, it's because I'm reading from my notes. That's why it looks like that. But if I don't, there's some important things I want us to hear. I don't want to find myself just meandering. Let me do this so I can see the seasons and the times. This weekend, Libby just came from a breakfast and Sunday school thing. It was our 50th reunion, high school reunion.
Oh, wow.
And so I was just sort of a bystander watching this thing happen, these people who were 67, 68 years old. But I can say this to about Livia. She was definitely, if she ever wanted to be, and she never was, she was this weekend the queen of the prom. And she was the one everybody, she was the hit, the star. And I was just the escort. I was the driver. I was the chauffeur and the security guard for the rock star. And it was fun. It was really fun to watch and just hear them talk and rejoice. And one of the things that I kept hearing consistently was Olivia, how much she meant to them. Because of her courage as just going to class and struggling with a handicap, and that how she was the vice president of class and how much that she was different because she treated everybody the same. She liked everybody. I don't know what happened to that person. She generally doesn't like anybody anymore, so I think she got that all out of our system when she was in high school. Let me just go through a few things as we I mentioned last week, and I believe this, that what I'm going to be saying today, I began to say last week, same principle, the most important things I've ever said about worship may carry over in the next week too, in terms of this particular thing from this chapter where Jesus just drops this bomb and says God's looking for something. He's actually seeking. The language is really, he's perpetually seeking. That's in verse 23 when it says, but an hour is coming, and actually now is. We're in that time right now where God is he always sought this? Yes, but there's something that he emphasizes. There's an intensification. Do not be surprised. While we should ever be shocked, I get sometimes people who do Facebook, I don't know if they're real people, but they should be took it out in their front yard and beaten. That things I say about worship and praise, and that as we approach more and more of the coming again of Christ for his bride, this whole thing about worship is going to be more and more of an emphasis. It's just going to increase. There are going to be new sounds. It's going to have all these variations to it, but there's just an intense time where worship has become to the forefront, and it's just the way it is. It's just fulfillment of Scripture is going to be more so. And I'm just crazy love about how it's coming forth out of young people. You know, one of the reasons it's coming out of young people, they haven't gotten so old and cynical and insecure that they can't worship.
That's right.
That's why I said when Jimmy had that word this morning about worshiping like David, dance like David danced before the Lord. And I was thinking, I hope David was a terrible dancer. Well, he knows he's a great king, he's a great poet, he's a great, I don't know, but surely he was not a very good dancer. When he stripped down to his loincloth and danced before the whole city of Jerusalem, I think he was a terrible dancer. But I don't think that he cared what people thought about him. Now, one of the things I love about young people, they're just wild at heart and they just don't passion's an important part. Do they need wisdom and whole body of Christ? Sure. But I do believe there's a thing that God's trying to say through them. The older we get, we speak into their lives about obedience, but they speak things into our lives about passion. And I'm grateful. But God is constantly seeking. And again, in verse 23, it says in verse 22, "You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such the Father seeks those to adore Him." God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And when He says God is spirit, He's saying God can't be confined to a building. You can dance in the streets or in your home or in your den or anywhere. It's about relationship. But when He says God is constantly seeking, that's the language here. He is seeking every minute for true worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and truth. This is what He's talking about when He says down in verse 36 or verse 35, "Do you not say that there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white in the harvest." What was happening? The whole city of Sychar, the hotel, was streaming towards Him. Because one woman who had been a scandal was no longer a scandal. She was just a carrier and a releaser of someone who had encountered the goodness of God.
Amen.
And she influenced a whole people who wanted to experience and be touched by God like she had been touched by God. And they were streaming, and Jesus saw all these people coming, and the harvest He's talking about, what's God seeking for? True worshipers. And what He saw was a harvest of true worshipers coming. That's the harvest He's talking about here. You need to understand. Let me just share this thing with you. In verse 6, when He sees her, or verse 7, "There came a woman of Samaria to drink water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me water to drink, for I am thirsty.'" And again, when Jesus talked about the fact that He was not hungry anymore when they brought Him food, He said, "I've feasted." What was He feasting on? He had just harvested a true worshiper. Jesus wasn't just saying, "Give me water to drink," any more than when He offered her water to drink, it was just actual water. Jesus was saying when He echoed at the cross, "I'm thirsty for your heart." And so when she loved Him back the way she did, she became this true worshiper, and it quenched His thirst. It satisfied His hunger. Now, the work of the church, remember, the goal of the church is not ministry. The goal of the church is what? Worship. Jesus is not looking for people who will just make decisions, pray the prayer, do the Baptist bar mitzvah, and become occupants of heaven one day. That's not what He's looking for. He's looking for lovers. He's looking for true worshipers. He's looking for true adorers. You with me? Amen. So you mean you tell me if somebody makes a decision for Christ, they don't really know how to worship, they won't go to heaven? I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that's not what He's looking for. He's looking for more than that. He's looking for more than just occupants who will take up space in heaven. He's looking for people who will love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They'll be true worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and truth.
Amen.
So the gospel, when we evangelize someone, we've not stopped the process when they've made a decision to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. It's not completed until they're true worshipers who worship Him in spirit and truth. Every one of you will be that when you go to heaven. But He doesn't want you to wait to heaven to become that. As I said before about delighting in the Lord, it's not really going to be much of a choice. It's going to be impossible to resist worshiping Him in heaven fanatically, extravagantly. But here, the Lord reminded me again this morning, this is when we actually have a choice to push back the sore back, the weird day, the strange feelings, the fear of rejection. This is when we get to choose, when there's conflict and warfare involved, to love Him. There won't be any of that in heaven. There'll be no warfare about worship in heaven. And so, when you get to heaven, you'll be worshipers, yes. But man, wouldn't you like to look back and go, I didn't have to wait here to hear to get this? See, eternal life started the moment you got saved. And that's when we become true worshipers who worship Him in spirit and truth. We said last week, the thing I wanted to read you the scriptures again is like, just remember the context. When He talks about worshiping in spirit and truth, we're understanding what that means. The context is, He chose this chapter. He chose this story. He chose this woman. He chose this town in Sychar, these heretics, these rejects. And she was the reject of the rejects. They were a half-breed. They were part Syrians, part Jewish, had bad theology. Jews could have nothing to do with them. As you saw as I read, they weren't even allowed to drink in a cup after the Samaritan had drank from the cup. They weren't allowed to go through Samaria. They went around the long way. They weren't allowed to speak to a Samaritan, much less a Samaritan woman. This is a Jewish man. And this woman, five husbands, living with somebody, full of self-hatred, self-rejection, fear, insecurity, a social outcast, was the scandal of the city. But I want you to hear this. Who still had a heart for God.
Amen.
When Jesus revealed to her what He knew about her, which was the truth about her, that she'd been looking for the goodness of God all of her life. She'd been looking for love all of her life. And every well she drank from was never enough. It was never enough. It was never enough. It was never enough. Her response to Him was a revelation that spiritual things were still important to her. Well, Lord, You're a prophet. You revealed my heart, so tell me. This is an issue that's important to me. We say we worship in this mountain. But Jews say, you say we should worship in Jerusalem. Which one is it? She was still a seeker of God. Do you understand that? This woman's life was messed up some incredible. Jesus chose her. He chose her to be the one in the context of her life in this community, to talk about being true worshipers. And we don't really understand what's going on inside of people, do we?
No.
We judge their actions. We don't know their hearts.
Yep.
Aren't you glad He sees your heart?
Man.
He saw her heart. He went out of His way. He left all the followers, the thousands who are now following Him, went out of His way to go where He wasn't supposed to go because He had to go there. Because there was one whose life was totally destroyed, devastated, wasted her life, who was still seeking God. What are some answers about where do we love You? Where do we worship You? And Jesus was saying to her, because you know the where thing was important to her. You know why it was? She couldn't even come, remember? She couldn't even come and draw water. When and where? Because of the rejection. She had to come in the middle of the day. It was 110 degrees. Where things were significant to her. Where could somebody like me? She's saying. Jesus said, it doesn't matter whether it's there or here or what or when. Or if you're dressed in jeans or dresses or whatever. He said, it's a heart issue. And right now we're in a time where God is sorting out. He's looking for a harvest of people who will love Him, who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Because it quenches a thirst in Him. It satisfies a hunger in Him. We talked about this Wednesday night. Remember again, we looked at John 19 and we said this thing. It's important you hear this as a group. And that is that it wasn't like halfway through the plan after the fall. And like several thousand years after the fall, the Father didn't like go, "Hey, I got a good idea. Why don't we come up with a bride for you?" Oh, yeah. That would be a new thing to do. Let's introduce that. That would be cool. And that sounds foolish, doesn't it? And yet the Old Testament talks about the people of God being His bride, yada, yada. But the point being is it was God's plan from the beginning. It was the purpose for which you were created. It's the purpose for which I was created, to be an eternal companion to His Son, Jesus, who would love Him back the same way He loves us. And the enemy came to steal that. Because He didn't want us to. He wants our worship. He wants our devotion, doesn't He? He asked, told Jesus, "Do this, worship Me, and I'll give you all this." And so in John 19, and I never saw this until just this last week. In John 19, when Jesus said, "It's finished," when He first said, "I thirst," we've talked about this, like this, "I thirst for Your love. I thirst for You to receive My love." But when He said, "It's finished," that word can also be translated bride. In the Passion Translation, it says, "It is finished, My bride. I've done it. I've removed any barrier between Me and you. You can all come. I've shown you how much I love you. I've done all I know to do to win your heart. I've removed every barrier. I've done everything I know to do. I've given it all for you. There's nothing else I can do. It's finished, My bride. Now love Me back." Yep. That's what John 19 is all about. That's why this verse is so incredible. And that's why Jesus picked this person, so none of us could hear the devil say, "I can't be that one that quenches his thirst for love. I've messed it up too bad. I'm too imperfect. There's too many things wrong with me."
Amen.
I just think that's the most amazing thing. So, when He talks about worshiping Him in spirit and truth, I think we will get through a lot. We'll maybe put some finishing touches on it next week, but we'll get through a bunch. Worshiping Him in spirit and truth, first and foremost, I think we may have looked at this on last week, I was to reiterate, is that God wants a wholehearted person. That's why all those words, if you didn't get to hear that, you need to go back and listen to it, so you'll understand where we're headed biblically. All those words for worship, they're used in Scripture, the Old Testament, New Testament. There's nothing passive about any of them. Nothing half-hearted about any of them. They're all these passionate expressions. It's that God's looking for a bride in light of the fact that He's wholehearted, who will worship Him back, love Him back with wholeheartedness. And that means with passion and with what costs us. It's not going to cost us anything in heaven. Again, this is the only shot you get to offer Him something that costs you something. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 18. "So Gad came to David that day and said to him, 'Go up and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite.' And David went up according to the word of the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded. And Arunah," which is, I think, the better way to pronounce it, "looked down and saw the king and his servants crossing over towards him. And Arunah went out and bowed his head to the ground before the king. And Arunah said, 'Why has my lord the king come to his servant?' David said, 'To buy the threshing floor from you, in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people.' And Arunah said to David, 'Let my lord the king take and offer up what is good in his sight.' Look, the oxen for the burnt offering is there, the threshing sledges and the yokes, the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king, Araunah gives to the king. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. I give it all to you. However, the king said to Araunah, I don't know. I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offering to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Do you hear that? David said, I won't worship God if it doesn't cost me something, because then it's not true worship. Loving someone with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength isn't safe. Certainly wasn't safe for him.
Amen.
And this is the only chance you'll ever get to worship him and praise him when it costs you something. You say, well, it didn't cost me something. Time? Like, I want to be here and worship so bad I show up on time? Really? I don't mean that to be legalistic. I'm just like challenging you spiritually. We don't need to make him wait. He can't wait to see you. Don't you feel the same way about him? Encounter him? He said he inhabits our praises. So even though he's everywhere, he's not everywhere manifest, but he is manifest in our worship and praise. And so or what about, well, I don't know, I feel unsafe. I feel insecure about expressing. That's costly, isn't it?
Yeah.
Our brokenness, our pride, our insecurity, our fear, our personality type. God wants us to worship him in spirit. And worshiping him in spirit is wholehearted worship, passionate worship that costs us something. And it transcends just feelings. Let me just assure you, once he inhabits your space, your feelings will alter. Don't wait for your feelings to alter to worship him. Didn't we talk about that a couple weeks ago? In his presence, depression flees. That's why praise is so important. As we praise him and worship him, the whole atmosphere changes. Darkness flees. Your little space, your little sphere is inhabited by his presence, and it'll change the way you feel. But don't wait to feel. We have diseased feelings. We're still affected by the fall. We can't afford to wait for feelings. I love him more than feelings, don't you? Don't make an idol out of feelings. I don't know. I just don't feel like going today. And I don't really feel like worshiping. It's kind of embarrassing. Aren't you glad he didn't have that attitude towards you?
That's right.
Like in the morning, like going, you know, you don't seem very exciting to me, so I don't feel like hanging out with you today or making my presence real to you today. Jesus is looking for a bride who is equally yoked with him in love. We'll look at the Malachi passage another time, but God doesn't want us to offer blind sheep in worship. He literally says that scripture. He hates half-hearted worship, and it brings a curse with it. Because you see, that's not the harvest he's looking for. Again, if you don't hear anything else I've said this morning so far, God's not looking for just decisions. He's looking for true worshipers. He's not just looking for occupants so he can count the score. He's looking for true worshipers. What it says, who will worship him in spirit and truth. Now, this whole issue of worshiping spirit with my whole heart, heartedness, we again talked about that with some of the words we looked at, particularly the Jewish Hebrew words for worship. They're so expressive, so extravagant, so open, so transparent. But the worship in truth is what? And again, that's this whole context, this passage of Scripture. To worship in truth, Jesus Christ came and revealed the truth of the Father. And the truth of the Father is that he's really, really, really good. And he's full of kind intentions.
Amen.
Jesus was busting out the whole religious idea that he's just a rule keeper. And he's in a bad mood most of the time because you're not getting it right most of the time. He loves you fiercely. This scripture, I'll just read you what I wrote. True worship flows from Jesus being the truth about God. And in this story, this is why I would like to hang out here for several months. In this story, Jesus reveals the truth about God. That he doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. That doesn't disqualify you to receive his love.
Amen.
He pursued her. He came into her place. He revealed her heart.
Amen.
He harvested her heart. That's the truth that gives birth to true worship. A true revelation of who he is. That he's full of kind intentions. That it's the goodness of God. If praise is a response to his beauty and worship is a response to his presence, the greatest part of his beauty is his goodness.
Amen.
Or love or grace. It's his goodness.
Amen.
And that he longs to be good to you. And that your brokenness doesn't keep him from loving you and wanting to show you goodness.
Amen.
It's only by his goodness can he deliver us. Now you think, well, what happened to this woman? Her name was given to her, Photini. It means enlightened one.
Hmm.
The church considers her a saint. She's one of the few people who wasn't an apostle, but they said she was equal to the apostles in her heart for God and her reputation. She led all five of her sisters to Christ and both of her boys. She spent years moving in signs and wonders and bringing thousands of people to Jesus along with her family. And when she heard that Nero was killing the confessors, remember the movie The Rogue? Or was it The Rogue? Yeah. At the end when Richard Burton, they're standing before, that was the season of the confessors that movie was depicting. And they were living in one area when she heard about the confessors being confronted as to whether they would deny Jesus and save their lives. She moved her whole family to Rome to be a part of the confessors. And she watched all of her sisters and sons who had led many to Christ move to extraordinary signs and wonders. I wish I could tell you some of the stories. Just stunning things. Nero tried to kill them so many times and he couldn't kill them. And they were raised from the dead, so they were finally tortured and their limbs were pulled apart and she watched it all, and he finally brought her because she was the most famous one. Photini went before Nero and Nero said, "Are you ready now to deny Christ? To worship me?" And Olivia liked this part. She spit in his face and broke out in laughter. She said, "Am I so foolish that I would worship blind idols that are no more, have no more sight than you do?"
Amen.
And this woman who at the well experienced living water that satisfied the thirst of her heart for the rest of her life was martyred by being thrown into a dry, empty well where she died worshiping Jesus.
Mm.
That's what happened to her. And Jesus is saying to her, don't worry about Jerusalem. Don't worry about Mount Gerizim. I want you to love me back. I want you to love me back. Worship me in spirit and truth. I want you to love me back. Because you've experienced my love. That's the truth. See, we worship in truth. We come here and worship because we know who he is. He's not a rejecter. He's not at distance. He loves us and wants to pour out his goodness on us, wants to heal us and make us whole. And this woman carried revival. This woman, not that she was a woman, but this particular woman She carried, when you become a true worshiper, you carry revival in you. And you release it because you become true worshipers because you've discovered the truth and how much He loves you, how good He is, and it's transformational. It's how we enter in to revival ourselves. And she went back into the city, and they no longer paid any attention to who she was or what she had done. It wasn't what it's not what you do, it's not where you've been, it's who you know. And she knew Him, and when they saw her, they didn't step back and go, well, who is this woman, and tell us. They knew something had happened to the most messed up person in their whole community. And they all went running to Jesus. She carried release revival because she was a true lover, a worshiper, who worshiped in spirit and truth. That's all Jesus was saying to her when she was asking this question. He said, don't worry about this. Don't worry about those things. All I want is your heart. I want you to worship me with all your heart in light of who you've discovered I am in this encounter. And again, do you ever notice how rarely Jesus ever revealed Himself? People would ask Him questions if He was Messiah. He'd kind of skirt around the answer, sort of halfway do. The first person, and the person more than anybody else He revealed Himself to, and she says, well, you know, we're looking for the anointed one, and yada, yada, yada. And Jesus goes, you know that one you're looking for? You're looking at Him right now.
Wow.
Yep.
He revealed Himself to this woman. Five husbands living with a guy. Total outcast. That's who He revealed Himself to. He said, this encounter, you've come to understand who God really is through this encounter. What He's really like. How He really feels about you. And just love me back. With all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And do it everywhere you go. Singing and making melody in your heart. Whenever you have an opportunity to audibly voice it, go for it with all your heart. Give me everything. Do you understand?
Yep.
Isn't that an amazing chapter?
It is.
Well, let me just ask you this. Has God harvested your heart yet? Amen. Well, I'm going to heaven. I prayed the prayer. I understand that. But that's not the harvest He's after.
That's right.
Are you willing? Well, my hope is that just like the Samaritans did, you'll encounter Him in a new way through her story. Yeah. That's what happened to a whole village.
Yeah.
It changed the way they thought about God. You're kidding me. A man, a Jew, you encounter God, to you, we won't talk to you. We haven't talked to you in years. Nobody's allowed to talk to you. We want to meet this one. He changed your something. This is, well, what we're doing didn't create what you got, so we're going to. No, I ran to it. And when I got through, they said, okay, thank you for the story, but we've encountered Him ourselves.
Amen.
That's my prayer for us, guys, gals. Do you have a fresh encounter with Him? That the goodness of God will slam dunk everything about you. You'll get beside yourself. When Jesus said He thirsts for a bride, that you'll respond as the bride. You'll love Him back with all your heart. You won't wait to heaven to start. Why would you do something that silly? Why would you wait? Right?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.